identify with these services, and it's a time of preparation, a time of anticipation. We're going to be focusing, you know, so often this time of year, Advent, the focus, the theme is around anticipating Christmas and Christ's first coming, but for us who are living in the age, the era after Christ came to Bethlehem that morning or that night so many years ago, there's also what we would call a time of Advent that we're living in now, not just in this season, but every day as we wait for Christ's second coming, for him to come again. And that's going to be more of our focus tonight as we look to the promises that he has made in Scripture that he will be coming back one day to come and to take us, his bridegroom, to come in, or his bride, he is the bridegroom, to come and to live with him in heaven forever. So that's where we're going to be tonight, and I'm excited to spend our time there this evening. Want to just share a few quick announcements with you. Remember, Council, that we have a meeting after the service tonight, so stick around for that if you are able. And if you're not, then we'll just make fun of you if you don't come. So there's that. Let's see here. Yeah. And then Sunday regular church service, but there's no Sunday school, so keep that in mind. Also, Sunday, I think it's at 5 o'clock, is caroling. Is that correct? And I think I looked at the weather, and it's going to be a little cold. So we're probably still going to have it, but just wear a hat and a coat. Maybe some gloves would be a good idea, maybe even a scarf too, but we'll enjoy that time together on Sunday as well. Next Wednesday, you can see the only thing scheduled on Wednesday after school program we're having still, but then the youth group Christmas party. There's no Bible study, no Advent service, no youth group, well, other than the party, no kids club next Wednesday. So just keep that in mind. And then a week from this Saturday is our Christmas Eve service, so come out for that. And then the next day, this year, happens every now and then, we are fortunate enough to be able to celebrate Christmas morning on a Sunday. And I know that families have set schedules and things like that, but if you're able, I'd encourage you to, it doesn't hurt to come out both to Christmas Eve and to Christmas Day. They're very different services. You'll find actually a Christmas morning time in church is frankly just a very beautiful and exciting and joyful time. And so if you're around, that would be my encouragement to you, if you're able to work your family schedules around being able to get here for hopefully both Christmas Eve and Christmas Day, but if not, one or the other if you're in town. And that's that. I don't think there's any other big announcements that need to be made, so let's open with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, thanks for tonight again. Thank you for this time. Thank you for each person here. And I pray, God, that you would use this time now at the end of the day to encourage us, to refresh us. Lord, I pray that you would come to us tonight through your word, especially as we focus on your second coming. God, I pray that you would instill in us a joy and an excitement in faith for that time when you will come to take us, your bride, to be with you forever. Lord, I pray if it would be your will that it would be soon. You said it would be soon according to your will and your timing. God, I pray that it would be soon for us too, if it would be your will, that maybe even tonight. How wonderful would that be that we could finish the evening actually in heaven where there would be no end to the day. And what a wonderful joy that would be. And so, God, we look ahead to that with, like I said, joy and anticipation, and we pray that it would come quickly. Father, bless this time now. In your name I pray. Amen. Let's sing some songs together. We'll start with number one, Lift Up Your Heads, Ye Mighty Gates, a traditional Advent hymn, a good one for us here to start off tonight. Number one. Very good. Then let's turn a few pages down to number 9. Make wide the door, unbar the gate. And we'll just sing the first 4 verses. We won't go into all 8 verses tonight. So just the first 4 verses of number 9, make wide the door, unbar the gate. Very good. And then lastly, let's turn over to number 26 and sing together this hymn, which is maybe not quite one of the traditional ones that always gets sung in church, but it's one that most of us will know very well. What child is this? We'll sing all 3 verses, number 26.
Thank you.
have a few scripture readings here for tonight as well. Those that are looking for, are looking ahead to the great day of the Lord, is the first one here in Joel chapter 2. And so I'd invite you, if you have your Bibles with you, to turn there with me as I read these, and also if you would please stand with me too, out of respect for God's word. Reading from Joel chapter 2, beginning with verse 1 tonight through verse 11. Blow a trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm on my holy mountain, let all the inhabitants of the land tremble. For the day of the Lord is coming, it is near. A day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness. Like blackness there is spread upon the mountains a great and powerful people, their like has never been before, nor will be again after them through the years of all generations. Fire devours before them, and behind them a flame burns. The land is like the Garden of Eden before them, but behind them a desolate wilderness, and nothing escapes them. Their appearance is like the appearance of horses, and like war horses they run. As with the rambling of chariots, they leap on the tops of the mountains, like the crackling of a flame of fire devouring the stubble. Like a powerful army drawn up for battle, before them peoples are in anguish, all faces grow pale. Like warriors they charge, like soldiers they scale the wall. They march each on his way, they do not swerve from their paths, they do not jostle one another. Each marches in his path, they burst through the weapons and are not halted. They leap upon the city, they run upon the walls, they climb up into the houses, they enter through the windows like a thief. The earth quakes before them, the heavens tremble, the sun and the moon are darkened, and the stars withdraw their shining. The Lord utters his voice before his army, for his camp is exceedingly great. He who executes his word is powerful, for the day of the Lord is great and very awesome. Who can endure it? And then let's turn back into our hymnals for a responsive reading tonight. And it's from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 4 through 10, and it's on page 159 at the beginning of your hymnal there. So the first portion or the first section of your hymnal, look to number or page number 159, and then you'll find on there 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 4 through 10. And I will begin reading, if you will respond by reading the words that are in bold there at 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 4 through 10. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you like a thief. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Who died for us, that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Here ends our reading. You may be seated. I'll ask the ushers to come forward again at this time. And just a reminder that our offering this Christmas season here, these Advent services are for the HIS Fund in the AFLC, which is a fund to help support those AFLC staff, other pastors, and their families who are in particular emergency needs. So I'll call on the ushers at this time. This time I'm going to call on Emma, and it looks like Pam, too. No, she's the page turner. Okay, They're going to come and share, and Emma will share a special music and special music and song here for us. Thank you so much for that, Emma. Were any of you trying to sing the Norwegian words to that song while you were thinking of it? Yeah. I am so glad each Christmas Eve. What a beautiful song. And we are glad. We're glad when Jesus came, and we're excited. And I guess really what we're going to get to here before the night is over is that the second coming of Jesus, too, is something to be glad for. That we are glad, we are excited, we are overjoyed by the thought and the prospect of his coming again for us, and what an exciting day that will be. We're going to be in the book of Matthew here tonight, and so I would ask here once more if you would please stand with me. I'm going to read from chapter 25, Matthew chapter 25. It's the parable of the 10 virgins, five of whom had their lamps ready and the other five who didn't when the bridegroom came for them. And so it's Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 through 13 I'll be reading tonight. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish and five were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a cry, "Here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "Since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves." And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." Here ends our reading. Lord, these are your words. I'm thinking of a conversation that I had earlier today here too, looking at some of these difficult doctrines, these difficult teachings and sayings of the Bible, God, and sometimes they're hard for us to hear, they're hard for us to read, to understand, to talk about, and yet it is so important that we ultimately submit to your word, and that because this is your word, it is true. Lord, I pray that as we study these words tonight, you would help us to receive them as truth, because your word is truth, Lord, whether we like it or not, and that if there is sin that needs to be repented of, God, I pray that you would lead us to that. Lord, I pray that you would comfort us tonight with the truth of your word that also says that you have come so that we might be adopted as your sons and daughters, that we might be a part of your bride, the church, and God, that you are coming for your bride. That is also true, and we rejoice in that truth tonight too. Bless this time, I pray in your name. Amen. You may be seated. I have here tonight in my hands, I'm sorry that it's not bigger. It's a small lamp that is, I'm pretty sure, a replica of a small lamp that would be similar to what would have been used in Jesus' day. Okay, I say replica because I'm pretty sure it's not the actual artifact from that time period. It looks like it's in too good a shape for that. My mom and dad brought it back to me from when they were in Jerusalem a few years ago. And it's not necessarily a lamp like the ones that the virgins had in our text tonight, but this is a lamp that would have worked, functioned, similar to the ones that they would have had. I thought about tonight trying to light it for you. But then I read online that these replicas have a tendency of bursting into flames when you try to light them, so we're not going to do that. You're going to have to take my word for it as I explain this. And you maybe understand how these work. For those of you that don't hear, this is kind of how it goes. You fill this hole with oil, and I actually read that olive oil, surprisingly, works very well. I wasn't necessarily expecting that. But anyway, you fill it with oil, and then it has a wick or a rope or string in it, and then the oil travels up the rope or the string, and you light the end, and then you have a flame that is similar, actually, to that of a candle. This is how they had light in their homes after dark. When they had to go outside after dark, something like this is what gave them light. It's hard for us in the city, isn't it, to grasp the darkness of the night when streetlights pour through our windows and our yards. If you grew up on the farm, you know that the darkness of the night a little bit better. But even then, most farms still have had yard lights for years. And so lamps were important for these people who had no electricity. And in the situation presented in our text tonight, lamps were very necessary. These young maidens were waiting for the bridegroom. Not that he was going to marry all of them separately, okay? This isn't polygamy. This parable is speaking to the church, who is collectively one bride. We are waiting for our bridegroom, Jesus, to come back. We are in a time of Advent, and I mentioned it earlier, not just in this specific season, but each day of our lives as we wait for him to come. And it says here in the parable that the bridegroom was delayed. He didn't come when the maidens thought that he would come. Not that that made the bridegroom wrong. Okay, maybe they misunderstood. Maybe his timing was better. The disciples thought that Jesus was coming back in their lifetimes, okay? They misunderstood the word quickly or soon. At any rate, they were waiting, these maidens were, and it got late so that the maidens got tired and fell asleep. The imagery here is such that they were nodding off and then slept and then they went on. Have seen this happen. One commentator wrote that many a preacher, he said, have seen this happen while they are preaching, okay, where you're nodding off and then you fall asleep and then you continue in sleep. I haven't had it happen too often. Mostly I find it at youth Bible camps and conventions after late nights. Some of our youth back there can maybe attest to the fact that I like to have some fun with those who do fall asleep. So let that be your warning, not only for tonight, but for each Sunday. These maidens got tired. And one of the things that this parable helps us to understand is that Jesus may not come as soon as you might like. And we can get tired. Tired of waiting. Jesus encourages you here, if that's you, if you're tired of waiting for Jesus to come for you, he encourages you here not to lose hope. He is coming. He said so, and his word is enough because he's God, okay? But one thing that Christmas also does for us is to show us. So it's not just that he said so, but Christmas tells us that he showed us too, that he keeps his promises, that when he says he's going to come, he actually does, because he did come on Christmas so many years ago, that he does come when he says he will. He promised to come the first time, and he did. He's promised to come again, and he will. So that's part of this. A small side note, I guess maybe you could say too, but to encourage you not to lose heart. He is coming, and he will come again. And that's what the bulk of this parable deals with then. What happens when he does come again? The picture language here is given of a bridegroom coming to meet his bride. The custom was that the groom would dress in his wedding garments, and his entourage, so to speak, his friends would take him to the bride's home. And the bride then would come out to meet this group with her friends, and then the whole group would joyously parade to the home that the groom had prepared for them to live in. That was the traditional custom here of the time. There are related overtones, by the way, there in John chapter 14 when Jesus says that he goes to prepare a place for you, for us. Jesus is saying, I'm going to come to your home and I'm going to take you to the home that I'm preparing for us, his bride. In the Song of Solomon, this is described also. In chapter 3, it says that Solomon was coming with 60 men to his bride's home. Go out, it says there, daughters of Zion. Look upon King Solomon with the crown, it says, with which his mother crowned him on the day of his wedding, on the day of the gladness of his heart. So you see, the wedding day is a good day, isn't it? Those of you who have been through that before, you know that. It's a glad day, it's a happy day. And so in the Song of Solomon, Solomon is on his wedding day and he's coming, and the maidens, the daughters of Zion, go out to meet him, to look upon him, it says. That's the end of chapter 3, and then chapter 4 starts out with all these expressions of love. So just for fun, okay, take notes on this. These are things you can say to your spouse. Okay, young guys that are here in the back, I see a few of you too. When you are getting ready to get married, you can pull these out and say these beautifully flattering things to the girl you want to marry. All right. Behold, you are beautiful, my love. Behold, you are beautiful. Your eyes are doves behind your veil. That's a good one, isn't it? Your hair is like a flock of goats. Okay. Your teeth are like a flock of shorn ewes that have come up from the washing. In other words, your teeth are like freshly shaved and cleaned sheep. Okay. Your mouth is lovely. Your cheeks are like the halves of pomegranate behind your veil. Your neck is like the Tower of David. 1,000 shields hang on it. All right. I think that some of those descriptions, those compliments, have lost their meaning in our culture. But in Solomon's day, those were beautiful and poetic words on what was a most beautiful and exciting day. The wedding day. The day when the groom comes for his bride. In the parable, there were 10 maidens. And the groom is coming on this beautiful day. And 5 of the 10 were not ready for him. When the bridegroom came, their lamps were out of oil, it says. They couldn't go out into the dark to see the bridegroom, as Song of Solomon 3 says. Their lamps weren't able to give them any light in the darkest of dark nights. They weren't ready. And for them, this day that was supposed to be very exciting and beautiful was now terrifying. I read out of Joel earlier tonight that talks about this day. For the ones who aren't ready for the coming of Christ, rejecting the gospel, seeking after other gods, refusing to repent, embracing sin and living in it without any regard for what God has to say about it. For them, the day of the Lord, Joel says, is a day of darkness and gloom, it says. Clouds and thick darkness, it says. Blackness spread upon the mountains that has never been seen. In sin, the coming of God is dreadful. We spent time with that the last few weeks. Adam and Eve, 2 weeks ago, trying to cover their sin, trying to hide from God, trying to make excuses and blame one another. It doesn't work. The Israelites last week, confronted by God's law, and God came and they couldn't be in his presence. They feared. Disobedient sin makes it so that the coming of God is a fearful thing. And gone undealt with, it's not the kind of thing that can be remedied when the bridegroom comes. It's too late. These maidens, they're scrambling. They're begging the others for their oil, but they needed their own. A person can't rely on another's oil, okay, to get them through. That's not how this works. And what we're talking about here is faith. Faith is not the kind of thing that you can siphon from someone else or borrow from someone else or steal. And these maidens ran out to find more oil, but it was too late. And by the time they got caught up, the door was shut. And as we apply that parable and those words to reality, the finality of that shut door is eternal. And that's sobering. Now, there were 5 maidens who were ready. And when the bridegroom came, they had oil to fill their lamps. They had brought extra so that if the bridegroom delayed in their minds, they would have enough. They were ready for him. And they went out to meet the bridegroom with their lamps lit so they could see him. And he took them to the marriage feast. The question here is, what made them ready? How were they ready? Well, they had oil. And like I said, we're talking about faith here. This is faith that is fed and sustained by the means of grace. Word and sacrament. When I say means of grace, I'm talking about the ways in which God delivers his grace to you. And he does so primarily through his word. And it's this word then that also works through baptism and the Lord's Supper. This is faith that hears the word of God and its promises and clings to those promises, believes them. Faith that trusts God's forgiveness for those sins that otherwise spread darkness and division, separation. Trusting in God's forgiveness means humbly confessing sin, repenting, turning, believing that God does in fact forgive. That God, like we said last week, sent his Son to redeem us, to cleanse us, and that Son, Jesus Christ, is today also serving as our mediator, going before God on our behalf, so that in him, then, there is no need for fear. You see, what happens when our faith is in Christ and in his work and his work alone, what happens then is that we have no reason to fear. Because I know myself pretty well. God knows me better, but I know myself pretty well, and I have a hunch that you all know yourselves pretty well too. And if you're honest, you know that you aren't perfect. You know that you are prone to mess up, to make a mess of things. When you try to do everything on your own, it doesn't always work. We're talking here about the eternal destiny of our souls. And that, friends, is why I am so glad that my eternal destiny is not wrapped up in my own ability to do a good enough job. Because I would be very fearful that I would have messed it up. Wouldn't you? But when our faith is in another's work, it could be that you're wondering, and this is my natural tendency too, that's why I do things myself too often, is I think I don't say it and I don't mean it, but probably subconsciously it's hard for me to trust others. But when that other is God himself, I know that he doesn't make mistakes. I know that he doesn't mess things up. And he says in his word that his work is what gains me salvation and entrance into eternal rest with him. And so faith is looking to Christ and to his work and his work alone. And when that's the case, because that work is so perfect, we don't fear then. I don't wonder if God did a good enough job. I know he did, because he's God. And then we have assurance, we have confidence. We meet God with confidence, full assurance of faith, Hebrews 10 says, our hearts sprinkled clean and our bodies washed with water, it says. We are cleansed and purified in Christ, in his work. And we are his bride, going out to meet the bridegroom, excited, joyful, because he sees us as beautiful and precious in his sight. And he does so because he sees Jesus in us. This is my Son with whom I am well pleased. He sees the work that Jesus did, that he completed for you on the cross, the victory that he won for you in the empty grave, and he says, that looks good to me. You can approach with full assurance. You can come out to meet me, and I will take you to the place that I have prepared for you. This, friends, is what Christmas does. It makes that last day very different for us. It's not a day to dread or to fear. One pastor says that it's a day of joy and anticipation, and that it's because of Christmas. It's because Jesus came to make a way for us to have confidence and peace and joy, the kind of peace that passes all understanding, joy inexpressible. He came to remove fear because he came to fix the problem of sin and its consequences. It's not a coincidence that the angel said to the shepherds, "Fear not." Why? "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." God, the Lord, Christ, came to be your Savior, to save you, to do the work that you couldn't do on your own. And because of that, the angel says, "Fear not." The coming of God in the baby Jesus in Bethlehem was something that totally revolutionizes and changes how we look at this. Instead of fear now, when God comes, we find peace. We find joy in this baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. We find there peace. We find life, confidence, salvation. In him, we have nothing to fear. It can be hard sometimes. We prefer to be in control. We don't like to admit that we are wrong, that we sin. We don't like to admit it to one another. But rather than stubbornly remaining set in our ways, not preparing for the coming day of the Lord, Christmas shows us a new way. It shows us that God in his love made a way for us to stand on that last day and to enter into his eternal marriage feast. That way is Jesus, who came, who is here with us in his word, Jesus who promises to come for his bride someday. And while we wait eagerly and excitedly, okay, we are not foolish or unprepared. Instead, we are filled with the faith and forgiveness and mercy that he gives us in his word. Feed on his word. Cling to his word. Cling to the word made flesh. And find in his word and in Christ, the word made flesh, satisfaction, fulfillment with the faith and forgiveness and mercy that we find there. Find here sustenance and refreshment to endure however long he tarries. When the days get long and when you wonder when he'll ever come, if he'll ever come, look to his word. Look to Christ and remember he already came once. He'll come again. Remember Christmas. Remember the promises that he makes here in a place like Matthew 25, that he is coming. It is here in his word. It is at the stable. It's in the manger. In those swaddling clothes that we find oil to keep our lamps burning. So that when he does come, we meet him, the light of the world, in complete joy and love and excitement. A beautiful wedding day. How wonderful it'll be. Amen. Let's close tonight and sing about those angels who brought the beautiful message that fear is done away with when Jesus came into the world. Angels We Have Heard on High, number 22. Let's close with the word of prayer. Lord, we are reminded in the last verse of that song to come and to adore on bended knee, the words of the shepherds and the angels there, to send them to Bethlehem, to adore on bended knee Christ the King, born in that stable so many years ago. And God, because he came, because he grew to be a man who lived a sinless life, who sacrificed willfully that sinless life on the cross for me and for each person here, for the entire world. Because he went to the grave and defeated that too, we have hope. We have assurance that one day we will stand in your presence. We will see you face to face in everlasting joy and bliss. God, I can't wait for that day. I pray you'd bring it quickly. I pray for each person here, Lord. I pray that you would instill in us a joy and excitement by faith for that day. Lord, that we would see that day as not a day to dread, but rather a day to anxiously, hopefully, excitedly wait for the beautiful day that it will be because of what you have done for us and because you have been so gracious and loving to us, God. Thank you for that. May our lives be lives of preparedness, waiting for you, abiding in you, remaining in your word and the word made flesh, looking to you and to you alone as the author of our faith, the finisher of our faith. And in that faith, recognizing that we are indeed sons and daughters of the Most High, we are the bride of Christ, anxiously awaiting the bridegroom to come to take us to our new home. Lord, I pray for this Christmas season. I pray for all the plans being made. I pray for the family gatherings, the parties that are going on, things like that. I pray for your blessing upon each of them. I pray for safety for all of us as well. Lord, I pray that in all the busyness of everything that's going on, you would help us to remember who you are, why we celebrate this time, because, God, we celebrate because you have made a way for us to enter that eternal life with you. Hear us now as we pray together the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Please stand. Receive God's benediction tonight from Jude, verse 24. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you, think about that, to him who is able to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God our Savior through Jesus Christ our Lord, to him be glory, majesty, dominion, authority before all time, now and forever. Amen and amen. Go tonight in God's peace.